woman at the well. That was a tremendous blessing and so thankful for that. And aren't you glad that Jesus meets you where you are to give you what you could never deserve? And he loves us like that. That's so good. I'm looking forward to tonight. A couple of things that I wanted to share with you. First of all, it's a personal favor I want to ask for you. And there's no way to do this except just to explain what I'm doing. In a couple of weeks, my pastor in Oklahoma is going to be celebrating his 25th anniversary pastoring there in Stillwater. And directly and indirectly, he's had an influence on this church through his influence on my life and a lot of other lives. And so Andrea and I are going to go down there and just to be there to honor him for that service. Feel like there's certain things that you ought to do, be right, and just want to show appreciation for his investment in us. But we bought him a Bible, and I'm just going to write him a little note in it, but I know this would mean a lot to him, is if many of our church family as would be willing to, if you would just be willing to just sign you or your family's name on this Bible, just kind of as an appreciation for that. And you say, well, I don't really understand that, or that's kind of weird. I'm not asking you to put your phone number or your Facebook or anything like that. Just as a token of appreciation for someone who's been faithful and who's invested in a lot of other pastors, a lot of other people, and who has helped this pastor very much. And so that would mean a lot to me if you consider that. And so this will be out in the foyer, and I'd appreciate you being involved in that. And then Easter tracts are available out there. And this year we have door hangers, and then the invitation cards are business size cards. And so if you would begin to get those and give them to your coworkers, pass them out when you go out to eat. Easter is one of the services, and there are two. But one of the services when just about people are like, yeah, I think I'll go to church today. And we want to reach as many people as we can with the truth of who Jesus is. He is a great Savior. And we are so thankful that we get to have that opportunity. And so be involved in that and be aware of the outreach times. And whether or not you can make it here for one of those outreach times, you can be involved in your own way. Hit your own neighborhoods up, your own coworkers, your classmates, different things like that. So be involved in that. Yesterday was a great day, and so when it comes to different events, you can't always be involved in the way that you want to, but you can always be involved. And one of the ways that we can be involved is by praying. And it was obvious that people had prayed and were praying, and I'm so thankful for that. The message was exactly what our young people, and honestly adults, needed to hear as well. The message was about you win by losing, and about Jacob's need to surrender to God in his life. And when he finally let go, that's when his life really began to be blessed in ways that it never had before. And so I was very thankful for that. I'm thankful for the participation of our church family. The workers that were here by request, and I appreciate their attitude and spirit. They just did a great job. And I love watching our church family minister when there's no agenda except just to minister to people, and that they do a great job working together. You do a great job working together. We had over 85 gift cards that were given by you so that we could give out to the teens. And that's fantastic. And you're like, well, a big gift card doesn't seem like a big deal. Oh, $20 to Taco Bell is a big deal to a teenager. I mean, it's a big deal to some pastors. No. You get these kids, and I mean, you're drawing out numbers and giving away gift cards, and we actually gave away some Crocs this year, and that was fantastic. I think my favorite one, people had fewer and fewer options to pick from, and we had like the 16, 17-year-old boy get a size 4 pink Crocs. It was wonderful. I don't know what he's going to do with them, give them to his niece or something, but it was fantastic. You say, what is that about? Just thank you for being generous. I really, really appreciate it. And that shows up at camp. It shows up at the youth rally. And I'm so very thankful for that. We had a skit we were going to show, some technical difficulties. So please forgive me for that. Maybe we'll throw it up on our church's Facebook page at some point. I want to mention a few people. First of all, Zach Puffy and Brother Abe and Brother Gage. I need you guys to stand up. I need you to stand up. Real fast, stand up.
Yeah.
Okay, so, and then I need Miss Tina and Miss Yelena and Brother Jesse to stand up. Okay, so like, we're not ever going to do this. But if we were ever going to start a movie ministry, And we're never going to do that. But if we were going to do that, they would win Oscars. I mean, these are, it really is a great skit. It's a lot of fun. And here's, this is the point that I'm making. I had nothing to do with it. I think my sister put it together, and they all did a great job being involved in it. But y'all really did do a good job, and it helped the service. It was a blessing. And so thank you for doing that. You can be seated. I truly love you guys. And then I appreciate Brother Robbie and Miss Marcella. There is a ton of organizational work that goes into events like this, and they did a great job. And then Brother Fiavai and Miss Rothner continue just to pour into in every way that they can, and that's a blessing. And so very thankful for that. Church family, it's just a great opportunity, and we thank God for it. It's so very good. And I praise the Lord for it. And Brother Addison, you have been a blessing today, you and Miss Kendra. The thing with the light happened, and I wasn't fully aware of all that had happened. But we thank the Lord for safety, and we're going to try to learn lessons about beach balls. And some of y'all are like, what happened? Yeah, you weren't here. Don't worry about it. Hallelujah. We're mostly unscathed, praise the Lord. And so that's a blessing. But you're a blessing, bro. Sure to appreciate you. Thankful for you. Thanks for ministering to us this morning. Excited about what God has for us tonight. So you come and deliver the word to us.
Praise the Lord. It's just always a privilege to preach the word. I'm telling you, the word truly is good. It truthfully is what we need for our lives. And I don't know where we would be if God had not preserved his word for us today. And I'm so thankful for it. I just think about what Jesus said, that if we want to be people who have our lives stand, we got to build our lives on his word. And we'll be like the wise man who built his house on a rock. And so I'm thankful for the word of God. It's always a pleasure. I love studying it. And I know you guys do as well. And I'm thankful for this church. Man, every time we get to go out to eat with a new person, it has just been a blessing to our family. We've loved getting to know you. We've loved seeing the heartbeat of this ministry. Because truthfully, I'm thankful for your pastor, but I love seeing that there's so many of you who have the same heart. There's a unity here that I am just blown away by. And one day, I love for this kind of church to be in Grants Pass, Oregon. And so we're looking forward to that. If you take your Bible and go to the book of Job, we'll be in chapter 1. Job chapter number 1. When you go to preach places, it's different than preaching at your home church. When you're at your home church, you know what's going on. And you're like, oh, this is going to speak to this person and that person and that person. When you're preaching out, you're like, I don't have any idea what's going on in the church body. And so you really have to just pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and then pray that God uses it. And today, I had like three different messages that I was going through. I'm like, man, that one would be fun, that one would be woo, and this one would be, huh? And I was praying through the three, and God would not let me get away from this one. And so I don't know who this is for. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know. But I do pray that God uses it in our hearts and our lives today. We're in the book of Job, and I just want us to read a little bit here, getting started in chapter number 1, verse number 1. It says this: there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And for Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught or for nothing? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the lands. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray, and then we're going to dive into this evening. Lord, we need you tonight, and truthfully, I don't know if there's someone in this room who's going through a trial, who's going through a tough time. But Lord, I pray as we look at the story of Job that you would both console us in our hard times and prepare us for the ones that are coming. God, I am thankful for this church and their love for you and their love for each other and their love for a preacher they've never met before. But Lord, we need you to speak tonight, and we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, tonight we're going to cover one of the toughest topics known to mankind, and that's this. Why do good people suffer? Why do good people suffer? Truthfully, that question has plagued mankind from the beginning of time, and this book really dives into it. And the truth is, everyone in this room has suffered to some degree or another. I bet you if I were to be calling you out and having you stand up, every single one of you could say, hey, this is a time of suffering in my life, or here was a time of suffering in my life. And some of you have been struggling recently, and there's been a hard time that's plagued your family. There's been a hard time that's plagued your health. There's been something that you've been battling, and you've been going through this. And maybe you've even come to the point where you've asked this question. Why would a good God let this happen to me? Why would God let that happen to them? Why would a good God let this happen? And that's the question that we're going to wrestle with this evening. And it's a question that I believe the book of Job wants us to understand. And that's this. Can God be good and let good people suffer? Can God be good and still let good people suffer? And so here we have the story of Job. We read these first few verses, and if you begin reading, you'll see this guy was a good guy. The Bible says he was perfect and upright. That doesn't mean he's sinless, by the way. He had messed up. But he's trying to get a point across. He was perfect. He was upright. And I love what he says next. One that feared God and eschewed evil. If you think about the book of Proverbs, what's the beginning of wisdom? He says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the book of Job is trying to get across something. Job was a man who lived the book of Proverbs. If you wanted to see a wise man, if you wanted to see a good man, all you got to do is look at Job, and you would be like, that's the guy I want to be when I grow up. This is the one I want all my kids to be when they grow up. And you'll see that he was the wealthiest man in all that region. This was like the Jeff Bezos of their time, or the Elon Musk of their time. He was the one who had all the money, but he wasn't just a rich man. He was a good man, and he was a family man. This man loved his family. He had a bunch of kids, and he had a bunch of daughters, and he loved them so much. And here's the crazy part. His family got along. Like, that's something big. If you have a family, you know it doesn't always go that way. I mean, if you read the Bible, the first family didn't go that way. Look at Cain and Abel. They couldn't even get along. And as you continually read the Bible, it's something special when siblings get along. And you see, he's got 7 sons and 3 daughters, and they all get along, and they all feast together, and they all fellowship together. This man was a good man. He was a good parent. He was a good businessman. He had everything going his way. But then we get to verse number 6. And we get taken into heaven, and we see a heavenly scene where all those divine counsel come before God, and Satan is also among them, and Satan begins to level an accusation against the way that God is running things. You see, this opposer, this Satan, the devil, comes in, and he basically says to God, The only reason that Satan, that Job loves you, the only reason that Job serves you, the only reason is because you take care of him. That's it. The only reason he's still with you is because you care for him and you protect him. And this is big. You might not think it's big, but this is big. This is what he's really, really asking. He's saying this: God, if people are blessed for doing right, can those blessings corrupt their good motives? If people are blessed for doing right, can motives? He's saying, can people become selfish and care nothing about God or good, but all they really want is for God to bless their life? And so they'll do this and they'll do that and they'll do this just to make sure that God takes care for them. And that's a good point. Satan is saying, God, the only reason he serves you is because you bless him. There was a Hebrew scholar who said this: Satan challenges God's policy of rewarding the righteous by suggesting that it corrupts their motives and proves them to be less righteous. He says this accusation gives the book an interesting twist. For while we might be inclined to spend time asking why the righteous suffer, Satan turns the question upside down and asks, why should they prosper? Think about that for a second. How can you tell whether somebody genuinely loves God or not if they're seemingly bought off with blessings? How can you tell if somebody's really passionate for God when everything's going right? Does blessing people who do good help them become the best they can be? Or does it actually rob them of the possibility of true righteousness by introducing selfishness? Some of you are like, oh my goodness, that's a big question. But that's the question of Job. The question of Job is this: should God bless the righteous or should he not? And so God agrees to this experiment, and he lets Satan run a test on Job. But the first test, he says, you can't touch his body. You can touch everything around him, but you can't touch his body. And if you read from verses 13 and on, you'll see something happens. You'll see that all of a sudden, all of his wealth is taken in a day. All of his possessions are taken in a day. And sadly, even all of his children are taken away in a day. And I can't imagine. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. And read those next two words with me. What does it say? And worshiped. He has just lost everything, and instead of yelling at God, instead of dropping out of church, instead of being done with being a good man, he falls on the ground and does what we did this morning together, and he just worships the Creator God, and he says this: naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And truthfully, that also should be the end of the book of Job, right? He passed the test. Satan came at him. He did not forsake God. He did not all of a sudden want to be wicked. That should be the end, but that's not the end. Because we see in chapter number 2 that Satan comes again to God, and God looks at Satan, and what does he say? He says, Satan, look at this. I told you Job was a good dude. I told you he didn't just serve me because I blessed him. He's a real follower. He's a real believer. He loves me and he'll follow me. And then all of a sudden Satan looks back at God, and you know what he accuses God of? He says, you didn't let me run the complete experiment. You told me I could not touch his body. And he just says, skin for skin. A man will give everything for his life. He says, let me touch him, and you will see that he will curse you to his face. If you'll take his health away, he won't follow you anymore. And so God says, okay, You can afflict his body. And so Satan goes and he gives him boils from head to foot. I can't imagine this. I can't imagine the pain of having these sores all over you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. And he was in so much pain that if you look at verse number 9, what does his wife say? She says, curse God and die. He says, you don't need to go through this. God should not be treating you this way. You don't deserve to be suffering this way. You don't deserve to have your possessions taken away. You don't deserve to have your children taken away. Just curse God. Turn on God and just die. And that's a normal human response. And you know, I don't want to be too hard on Job's wife, because she has just lost all of her kids. And she has just lost all of her family. And she just lost all of her possessions. This is tough. They're going through a hard time. And yet we see that he does not fall. He maintains his integrity. But the question of the rest of the book of Job is, we're supposed to wonder, how long will this endure? How long can Job stay right with God? And it's just then that the story takes a little bit of a turn and his three friends begin to show up. And if you look at these three friends, look at verse number 12. When they come, in verse number 12, they can't even recognize Job. Look at what it says. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. This is what happens. These friends, they come and they're like, oh, we heard Job's going through a tough time today. And they came to look for Job, and they look at him and they see him afar off, and he is so destroyed and he has been so hurt and he's been so afflicted with these boils that looking at him, they cannot even tell that it's Job. And when they see how low he has fallen, they just rip their clothes and they begin to weep. And I love what they do next. This is the only good thing they do in the entire book. All they do is they just sit with him for 7 days. You know, sometimes you're put in some positions that are hard, and someone comes to you with a very big burden, and you don't know what to say. Have you been there before? And someone's sitting in your living room, and they're telling you what just happened in their life, and you're like, I don't know what to say. But I'll tell you, there are some times when you just got to be with them. And you just got to sit there. And I'm thankful this church is probably one of those churches where it's full of people who, if someone came to you with a burden, you would be there for them and you wouldn't forsake them. You just sit with them. And that's what they do for 7 days. They don't say anything. 7 days. But after those 7 days, something happens in chapter number 3. In chapter number 3, Job gives this elaborate poem where he curses the day he was born. And I used to think that Job never got upset. You know, I don't know if I just heard the Sunday school version of this story. But I remember, I'd always hear, Satan came, he had all these things, and he never cursed God, he never got upset, he was always happy, and the book ends on happily ever after. But as I read chapter 3, if you haven't read it before, it might shock you. Because I'm reading chapter 3, and I'm a little taken aback that Job would say some of these things. If you haven't read it, what he says is this: he wishes he had never been born. He's like, God, why am I even alive? I wish I had never been born. And I was reading, actually, you may know this, you may not, I lost my brother-in-law this last year, a terrible accident. So now my wife, my sister is now without a husband, and today's their anniversary. And so today she put out this post, and it was hard to read. You know, she just lost her husband a few months ago, and she puts out this post saying, man, I wish I had never even been married. I wish that I'd never had those years with him, because my heart is aching, my heart is burning, and I just wish it never happened in the first place. And I'm reading that, I'm like, ouch. No, because the poem says it's better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all. But the weird thing about grief is sometimes it hurts so bad that you just wish it never happened in the first place. And you just wish you could have erased it from the timeline. And that's where Job is. Job is at a spot that's not just like, oh, you'll get through it. It's okay. These things happen. Job is so low that he literally is telling God, why did you let me be born? I wish you would have just wiped out my birthday. I wish I never would have came into existence. And that's how far down he's going. He's struggling with this. You see, before, Job seemed like Superman. Before, Job seemed impenetrable, like nothing could hurt him. But now we see the truth. He's devastated. He's devastated. He's struggling. He's confused. Just like some of you might be struggling with your hurt today. Maybe you've been where Job is, and your heart burns within you over the craziness that you suffered and you've had to endure. And maybe you've said, like Job, man, I just wish I never would have been born. I wish I never had to go through this. Because, friends, suffering is real. Suffering is real. Suffering is real. And suffering hurts. And so the question is this. Can God really be good if he lets his people suffer like this? Can he really be good if he lets his people suffer like this? Well, the story continues, and the friends go from being good friends and silent friends to making things a lot worse. In fact, the most of the book of Job is his friends accusing Job of actually deserving what he's going through. Like, think about that for a second. Like he is at the bottom, and yet his friends come, and they begin to open their mouth, and they tell him, Job, it's your fault. Job, if you had actually loved God, this wouldn't have happened. Job, if you were actually a good man, this wouldn't have happened, because they had this view of God. This view was like this. God is just. And because God is just, that means he always immediately rewards the righteous and always immediately punishes the wicked. So, Job, if you were actually good, hey, you wouldn't be punished right now. And so we're looking at your life and we know, Job, you deserve this. You earned this. And Job would always come back saying, no, guys, I didn't deserve this. This wasn't my fault. And so this is the whole book of Job. Ready? You've got the friends over here who say, God is just. He always immediately rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked. Job, you're being punished. Therefore, Job, you are wicked. Repent and believe back on God. And that's this side over here. And here's the truth, friend. Please don't fall into this camp. Because there are too many Christians, when a hard time hits somebody in the church, they ask themselves this question. Well, I wonder what they did to get God mad. Oh, man, I wonder what's going on in their house. Maybe things aren't really as good as they look on the outside. And that's this side. They're like, man, something bad's happening to you. Therefore, God's punishing you. That's this side. Job is right here. And Job's like, wait a second. I believe God is just. I believe God is good, and I also believe that he always immediately rewards the righteous and always immediately punishes the wicked. But I'm righteous. So maybe God's not seeing me. Maybe God is too busy. Maybe something has slipped through his mind, and he's wondering to himself, why is God letting this happen? This doesn't make any sense. You say, is Job really this heartbroken? It is. We have the friends saying God is just, and so he always immediately rewards and punishes. We have Job saying God is just. God always immediately rewards and punishes, but I'm innocent and being punished. So what's going on? But maybe there's a third view that we haven't quite looked at today, and it's this. God is just, and God is good, but he doesn't always immediately punish the wicked and always immediately reward the righteous. Friends, I hope we understand this. There are times in our lives when God doesn't immediately reward us for being good. And there are times in our lives when someone is wicked and God doesn't immediately squash them like a bug as we think he sometimes should. And that's what's going on in this thing. And if you look at chapter number 23, look at chapter number 23 with me. Look at what he says. Job looks up to God and he says this in verse number 2. Even today is my complaint bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. And this is what he's saying. So you might not understand what he's saying here. He's saying this. Man, I wish I knew where I could find God, because I would tell him this is not the way he should run the universe. I wish I could come before his judgment seat and fill my mouth with arguments saying, God, I'm innocent. Why are you punishing me? What's going on here? And Job is not believing that God is dealing justly because he's innocent and going through this. Have you ever been there before? I just want us to be honest with ourselves. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to say amen. You don't have to nod your head. But can I ask you, have you ever been to the spot in your life where it's hard and you look up at God and you ask that he explain himself to you? Something happens, and I want you to know I sympathize with you. Like, I'm telling you, these times are really hard. They're not just, like, kind of hard. They're really hard. Have you ever been to the place where you look up in God, and you say, God, this isn't right. God, why are you doing this? God, this is not the way this is supposed to go. I have been faithful in church. I have been faithful in tithing. I have raised my family for you. God, this is not the way it's supposed to go. What's going on? Have you ever been there? That's where Job is in this moment. And he's saying, God, I want you to explain yourself to me. Now here's the truth. This passage, I'm telling you, the book of Job is so delicious and complex. There's so many more wheels of turning of these conversations that happen. But as you get to the end of the book of Job, God is going to answer this request where he's saying, if I knew where I could find him, I would make my complaints to him. I would tell him this is not the way it's supposed to go because I'm innocent. And so at the end of the book of Job, God finally comes to answer him. But he answers him in a way that you might not like and you might not agree with. But I want us to see God's answer to Job. God's answer to Job. So would you turn to the book of Job, chapter 38? Chapter 38. If you look here, this is where God begins to give us the answer we've been seeking since the beginning of this sermon. How can God be good and let us suffer like this? And if you look at chapter number 38, let's look at verse number 1. It says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? He says, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. And then look at what he says in verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? He says, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Look at verse 7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with the doors when it brake forth as it had issued out of the womb? He says, when I made a cloud the garment thereof and the thick darkness a swaddling band thereof and brake up for it my decreed place and set the bars and the doors thereof. And he just begins asking him questions. And he asked him in verse number 19, I believe, where does light live? Or where does darkness reside? He says in verse number 32, can you lead out a constellation? And he just begins to take Job on this tour of the universe. And he's saying, Job, you think you know so much. You think you know how your life should go. You think you know the best plans for you. You think you know how you should design your life. But where were you when I created everything? Where were you when I made the oceans? Where were you when I made the stars? Can you make light exist? Job, where were you? And some of you might not like his answer, but he's literally asking him, Job, you feel like you know so much about how you should govern this world, but you don't even know the basic questions about how this world works. What is God trying to do? What is God trying to do? That's a weird answer. What is God trying to do? I believe this is what he's doing. He is telling Job this. Job, if you can't possibly comprehend the complexities of this world, you cannot possibly comprehend the complexities of what I allow and don't allow. So why do good people suffer? Job doesn't know. And neither do we. But one thing we do know is it's not because God is incompetent or neglectful. This whole passage where he starts talking about the universe, he's trying to show Job something. Job, your suffering wasn't random. Job, your suffering is not just because I missed something. Job, I am very well acquainted with how every atom of this universe is working. Job, you don't know why you're suffering. But Job, you know it's not because I don't know what I'm doing. Friend, maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't like that answer very much. I wish I could give you something better. But maybe I can paint a picture that will help us see it just a little bit more easily. I've got four little boys, and sometimes they're blessings, and sometimes they're blessings, if you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. And just imagine with me for a moment, like one of my kids took some rocks, and they began throwing it at that window right there. Let's just say, this is not going to be a perfect illustration, but they began throwing it at that window. You know what I would probably do as such a perfect parent? I would tell them to knock it off. Don't throw rocks at the window. What are you doing? They'd be in big trouble. But can you imagine if just 2 minutes later, I picked up one of these chairs and threw it through the window? You know what they'd be thinking? Dad, you're not just. Dad, that's wrong. Dad, how dare you? But it's because their viewpoint is only this big right now. But let me help by zooming out the viewpoint just a little bit. Imagine if I saw flames coming through those windows and smoke coming from underneath that door, smoke coming from over here. Those handles over there were white hot, and I knew the only way we could get out was through that window. When you begin to zoom out and see something from a different perspective, all of a sudden, things begin to make a little bit more sense. But the truth is, I could not sit Dawson down and explain to him why it was wrong for him to throw the pebbles at the window, but it was okay for me to throw a chair through it, because his perspective is too small. There's no way his brain could comprehend it. And this is what God is trying to explain to us humans. He's like, even if I sat you down and I tried to explain to you why I let this into your life, you couldn't understand. You could not comprehend. My ways are too high. My ways are way more higher than your brain can even comprehend. And I know that's not the answer we want to hear. Because so many of us, we're adults, we want to say, no, I can understand whatever God would tell me. But the truth is, our God's mind is so much more complex and so much higher than our mind is. And that's why he asked Job all of these questions, to show him, Job, I'm telling you, you can't understand how this world works. How could you understand my ways? And so he goes from answering Job's first question, wondering, is God neglectful, to answering his second question. And the second question that Job had asked was, man, why doesn't God immediately punish the wicked and immediately reward the righteous? And so God answers him again in the next answer. I believe it's over here in chapter number, let me see here. Let me just pull over to this chapter here. There's a second place where he begins answering Job. I don't exactly see where he says, answer me again. But if you look at where he says that, I you can read it for yourself. Okay, here we go. This is what he says. Ready? He says, gird up yourself. And he says, gird yourself in glory and majesty. And then he says, to punish all the wicked if you can. And here's what God's trying to say. Job, if you want me to immediately punish all the wicked, guess what you'll have to do? You'll have to punish them all. And who does that include? That's all of us. And so often, we think to ourselves, man, God, why don't you judge them? God, come on, they deserve punishment. Why are those wicked people prospering and I'm in suffering? And God says this, man, if you're going to judge them, you're going to have to judge everybody. And so he's trying to show his friends that we cannot comprehend his ways. And so what's the purpose of the book of Job? I just want to end with this. What's the purpose? When you're asking God, why am I suffering? God will not give you an answer as to exactly why. It's not about understanding. So what is it about? It's about trust. The whole book of Job is this. You'll never understand completely why. But you can trust that I know why, and that I am good, and that I have not let anything come into your life that's not supposed to be there. And so can I ask you, Fred, would you trust God today? I don't know what he's brought into your life, but did you know that God can take every single thing that's ever happened to you and use it for good? He can. He could take every single thing. There was a story about this man who got a horse, and this horse was beautiful. Even the king wanted this horse, but the man was super poor, and he didn't have much. And so they looked at this old man, and they said, dude, just sell the horse. And if you sell the horse, you'll be rich beyond all your wildest dreams. Just sell the horse. And you know what the old man told them? I can't sell this horse. To me, he's a person. To me, he's family. I can't sell the horse. And they said, you're a fool. You're a fool. A couple weeks later, that horse ran away. And they all came to him and they said, see, we told you. You're a fool, old man. You should have sold the horse and you would have had all this money. But now you're poor and you have no horse. You're a fool. God has cursed you. And he says, hey, don't say that I'm cursed. All you can say is that the horse is gone. You don't know whether this is a good thing or a bad thing. Do you know what happened a couple weeks later? The horse returned. And do you know what it brought with them out of the forest? It brought 10 other horses with it. And everybody returned to this old man and they thought, man, mister, you're right. You've been blessed. That running away of the horse actually wasn't a bad thing. It was a good thing. We're so sorry. You were right and we were wrong. And he said, guys, you're judging too quickly. You don't know if this is a blessing or not. You're judging too quickly. All you see is such a small frame of life and you're judging the entire picture. Don't say this is a blessing or a curse. Just say that it is what it is. A few weeks later, this man's one and only son began to break these horses so they could sell them. But that one and only son was trying to break one of the horses, and the horse kicked him off, and he broke both of his legs, and now he was going to be able to help his father the rest of his life. And so they came back to the old man, and they said, old man, you're right. It was a curse. It was a curse that he brought all those 10 horses back. I can't believe it. You were so right. Now you have no son to help you in your old age. You are truly poor indeed. And he said, guys, you're not getting it. You only see a small sliver. You don't know if this is a blessing or a curse. You just see a small part of the story. But they said, no, surely this is a curse. A few weeks later, they got a notice from the general, from the president of their country, that they were at war and all of their sons would have to go to battle. And they came back to the old man and they said, sir, you were right. It was a blessing that your son broke his legs. And he said, I cannot deal with you anymore. You guys are always trying to judge things before the time. And this is the book of Job. Friends, everything that happens in your life, we're so quick to say, this is terrible. Why would God let this happen? And if we just zoomed out a little bit further, I do believe that we would see that God had a purpose for it all. Now, I don't think our brains can understand it at this moment. And so maybe it's not about trying to understand why God let that happen to you. Maybe today it's just about this. God, I trust you. I trust you no matter what. I trust you on the mountains. I trust you in the valleys. Because I know you're good. If you're here today and you wonder why God could let an innocent man suffer, can I just remind you of the most innocent man who ever lived? God himself, who suffered and died on an old rugged cross. Consider him, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Everyone's head bowed, everyone's eyes closed, no one looking around. Father, oh man, I don't know who in this room has gone through a tough time. But Lord, I pray that these hardships in life would not push them away from you and away from your people. God, I do pray that you would just help them to trust you. Lord, the suffering of this life is so intense. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just suppress it. I pray we would bring it to you as you have asked us to do. I pray for this congregation. I thank you for their faithfulness and their love. Would you work in them? Would you work through them? And would you comfort them in all of their affliction? And we give you all the glory and all the praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.